Good. I'm always worried about technology. It lets me down, usually because I've done something wrong, but it's there. So, this morning we start a new series, Kingdom Building, Nehemiah. I am fortunate I have the first chapter, so I can sort of set the tone, but also the first chapter, I think, is very much the simplest and most powerful one to deal with. Somebody else will have to deal with the various gates in Jerusalem, the Dung Gate. I'm sure they'll deal with it perfectly. Nehemiah, then. A long while ago, BC 470-odd, and here we are in 2017. What has it got to do with us? How does it touch us? It's a very powerful piece of language. I was about to say a story. It's not a story, it's real life. What is recorded by Nehemiah, he's almost certainly the author of this, is that which happened to the children of Israel. A little bit of the history. If you remember the sequence of your books in the Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, those three you can group together. And you can look at the history in some other places. But if you want to read it, and I suggest you should, read those three together. That's your homework. Read it all. I have this debate with Fiona regularly. She likes, and there's nothing wrong with it, to dwell on a particular verse and a particular thing. But if you want to understand it, if you really want to grip it, you've got to read it in context. So read Nehemiah all the way through. And when you've done that, read Ezra and read Esther. And then you'll get it, because all these things happen together. Let me start with one of the key messages in Nehemiah, and we'll work our way through it. God works through people. He builds his kingdom not through crashing through gates, not through destroying things, not through beating people up or burning cities, but entering people. And he wants to enter you. He wants to enter me. He wants to fill us. He wants to use us for his purpose. And oftentimes we simply don't recognize it. What you're going to learn, I hope, this morning from this chapter is the time at which Nehemiah recognized a call to him to do something. And we'll see how he approached God. We see how they connected. And it's really important. We see how they didn't, but we see how they did. All right. So the text of chapter 1. Kingdom building. Bit of the history again. The children of Israel had been split into two. One section of them had disappeared in exile. Another section were in exile, but were going back to their roots. They're going back to Jerusalem. Some had already gone, some hadn't, but there was no power there. Now, Jerusalem, I went there on my honeymoon. My wife will tell you it was a poor choice. Anyway, largely because I left my license behind, I didn't plan things properly. It was all good fun and all the rest of it. Anyway, I saw Jerusalem then. I haven't seen it since. It's a remarkable place. There's plenty of history still there. But at the time of Nehemiah, it was a wreck. So you see on the television Aleppo, or towns that have been ravaged by fighting. Think of that and multiply it a number of times. Jerusalem was a wreck, completely wrecked. There's somebody's idea of what it looked like. Burnt by the Babylonians, destroyed, nobody left alive, and those that they could find that were worthwhile taken into captivity to be slaves, dragged away, and the place left a wreck. Now, before it was wrecked, it was a beautiful place. Before it was wrecked, everything was right. There was a temple there. There were people who served God there. But the walls were broken. The gates were burnt. And actually, we'll come to that in a minute. That means something. City in ruins, gates burnt. In those days, their defense was the wall. If you were in a city and you had a dirty great wall around you, 10 or 15 foot thick and umpteen meters high, you were safe. It gave you sanctuary, somewhere where you could be and stay. And the gates, well, that controlled in and out. You let in who you wanted to come in, you kept out who you wanted to keep out. But the walls were in ruins, the gates were burned. And they burnt the gates. The reason why an invading enemy burnt the gates was that you then had complete control and nobody could stop you. You'd comprehensively destroyed the place. That's how it was. Now, Nehemiah knew about that. We'll see exactly how this comes about. Now, I live here now, not in South Croydon, which is where I used to live, and I'm very pleased about that. And I love this church, and I love you all. It's really welcoming, it's really nice. When we decided to move here, God had a purpose for us, but this is how it worked. I still work in London and all over the place, but I put a line around London and said, I've got to be able to get to London in less than an hour. Canterbury does it by about 2 minutes. The Javelin takes 58 minutes, apparently. I've never timed it, from Canterbury West to King's Cross St Pancras. So I use the trains a lot. Quite often, because I actually live in Elam, it's easier for me to go to Ashford or Sandling. And I'm standing on the station at Ashford International, and I hear this. Hello? Hello? And to begin with, I'm thinking, is that somebody I know? Somebody talking to me? And then it goes, got your attention now, haven't I? Got your attention now? Actually, I want to tell you some really important information. Trains to London, King's Cross, to Charing Cross, London Bridge, Waterloo East, will not run from blah, 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 blah. This was an announcement on the tannoy. It's a very clever one, I have to say, because it did exactly what they said. Hello? Hello? Got your attention now, haven't I? And it had. It had got my... If you just said, trains from this station to Charing Cross, Waterloo East and London Bridge won't be running, people would just let it drift over them. Because that sort of stuff happens all the time. But if somebody says to you, hello? They think, you think, somebody's talking to you. Why in the earth am I talking about this? Because Nehemiah was standing on the station, so to speak, and God was making the announcement. Got your attention now? Got it? Grip it? Nehemiah's prayer. The first chapter is Nehemiah's prayer, and it is the start. It is the building block for kingdom building. Nehemiah's prayer. So let's read some of it. This is the background, all right? And you'll go home and read this, won't you, because you'll do your homework. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanai, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. And I'll stop there. He knew about them. He knew there was a remnant. He knew they were there. They had survived the exile, and they were living there. About the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So there's those two things. Walls broken down, gates burnt with fire. What does he do? What happens? This really gets to him. This is God saying hello to him, to that particular individual. And I believe that that's what he does with us. And maybe with you today. He's standing like on Ashford and saying, hello? Have I got your attention? Are you listening to me? It really did get to him. This wasn't a day like any other day. For Nehemiah, this was new, fresh, raw, difficult, unpleasant. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. I sat down and wept. Didn't just go across his head, it got into him. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I don't know what he said in those prayers for days, or what he did while he was fasting, except presumably he didn't eat. Then I said, and we'll concentrate on this. No, he didn't. Please fix this. Did he say that? When you've done your homework, you'll probably see whether he said it or not. It's all very bad, he said. Did he say that? Well, we might have said that. We might have, as a comment, said, well, this is pretty bad news. I don't like this very much, and then went to bed. Why is this all happening? Come on, God, tell me. Why is this happening? Well, why in the earth is your city in ruins? Why are the gates burnt? Why isn't somebody doing anything? Or doing something? Why isn't someone doing something? Can't read. Isn't that our natural reaction when something bad happens? When it goes wrong, we look elsewhere. Please fix this. It's all very bad. Why is all this happening? Why isn't someone doing something? Actually, he didn't say that at all. And you'll see when you read it, this is what he said. And you might find this odd. In context of learning that his beautiful city has been destroyed, and they're in disgrace and ruin and trouble, what's the first thing that comes out of his mouth? Lord God, Lord the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps a covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's a bit odd, isn't it? He's just learnt of all the awful happenings, and the first thing that comes from his mouth, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He doesn't go on to say, fix it, do it, why don't you do something? Why is this all happening? The great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now grip that, that's the beginning of the way through. That's the start of a relationship with God, understanding who he is, and we'll see in a minute, understanding who we are. Then I said, and have you heard this before? Is this not a normal reaction for people when there's a problem, a disaster? If you're a God of love, why did you let this happen? Throw it back at God. If you're a God of love, why does this happen? Well, no, he didn't say that. This is what he said. Let your ear be attentive, your eyes open. Hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Nehemiah knew his God. Nehemiah understood how to approach God. He knew that his God listened and watched and understood and marked those that he was working through. Do you remember I said at the beginning, God builds a kingdom through you and me, through individuals, through people. Then I said, this is what he said. And you weren't expecting this, were you? He's coming to his great and awesome God. He said that first. This is the second thing he said. So here's the sequence. And this sequence doesn't change through the history of the Bible. One, recognize who God is. Two, recognize who you are. Then I said, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. I confess we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, has committed against you. They had, they'd sinned. The history of the Old Testament people of God is, please will you do this? Start doing it, slip back. God rescues them. Back up again. Start doing it, slip back again. And so on. Repeat, 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 repeat. And God is kind to them, continually forgiving them, continually saying, please come back, you're my people. And they continually throw it in his face. And the people on the whole who say to God, if you're a God of love, why don't you do this? Are the people who the next day are not the least interested in him and will throw back at him all manner of discontent. didn't just finish there, he made it complete. No doubt he understood who he was. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. So we've got this far. He knew who he is. God, you're the awesome, powerful God who keeps his commandments, who loves people. And we are sinners. We're people who are wicked. Once I'd said that, I said, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then, even if you're exiled people in the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, the people of Israel are an object lesson for us. The Old Testament is not just history. Ponder on it for a moment. Israel's back where it belongs. How's that happen? Umpteen years ago, the Israelites were scattered. God said, I'll bring them back. They will be in the land that I chose for them. There is a place for them. I'm not going to dwell on that today. But if God makes a promise, you can take it, he'll fulfill it. He will never fail that which he promises. Speaking now of these exiles, they're your servants, your people who you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. So that's complete now. He's spoken about the God who's the awesome one. He's spoken about where he is. Now he's asking. Now he's able to ask. He's put himself in a place where he can speak to God, and he's saying, be attentive to my prayer. Listen, please, to what I'm saying. Prayer is a very simple conversation. The Lord's Prayer is not intended to be recited. It's intended to be understood. Intended to be understood. Our Father in heaven. My heavenly Father. Not my earthly Father. My Father in heaven. Special is your name. Hallowed be your name. You're special. You're there, not here. And this is a big ask if we ever get to this. I'm not talking about the Lord's Prayer too much today. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't glibly say that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, in heaven, his will's done like that. There's no debate about it. There's no, I'd rather not do that today. I don't want to speak to that person. I'm not sure about this. His will in heaven is... click, that's better. Right. Your will on earth be done in the same way. Big ask that. If you pray that prayer, you're really saying, I am prepared to do on earth your will just like that. All right. Now, here's the nub of it. We're close to the end of chapter 1. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. So click on one more. That's who he was. That was his job. He was cupbearer to the king. Now, it gave him access to the king. He could speak to the king. He was in the presence of the king. But he had a purpose. Right back to the beginning. This chapter is about the purpose of God understood by a man. Purpose of God understood by a man. He knew he had a purpose and God would use him. God just wasn't going to flash through the heaven and open the clouds and put everything right. He was going to use Nehemiah. He uses you. He uses me. He uses Christians, those who've understood that Christ died for them to set them free from their sins and to use them. We have a purpose. So he's asking, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. This man. No word in the Old Testament or the New Testament is there by chance. This man. He prayed to the awesome God. And he was going to talk to Artaxerxes, the king, in whose power it was to put anybody down, to destroy anybody, to kill or execute anybody or elevate them. But he calls him this man. Now, why does he do that? Because so far as God's concerned, that's all he is. He might be an almighty king, but he's just this man. So God, give me success when I'm talking to this man. I was cupbearer to the king. So let's see what we've learned. The situation affected him. It got to him. And it gets to you, I hope. There are all sorts of things that we come across, personal, national, church, individual problems. And there will be occasions when they get to you like they got to him. He sat down and wept. There is no doubt he recognized it. God was prompting him. God was talking to him. It wasn't just coincidence. This was God getting to him. This was God saying, hello. So how does he carry on? How does he deal with God? How does he speak to God? Well, first off, he recognizes who he is. And having a conversation, and that's the great thing about prayer, all it is a conversation with God. All it is. I don't mean that. It's a remarkable thing. And you can do it anytime, any place, anywhere. Recognize that you're talking to the Almighty God. Confession, not complaint. Recognize how you stand in front of the Almighty God. You are just but man. Frail man. Sinful man. Wicked man. But man who God wants. Here's the remarkable thing. God wants to work through you and me. Outstanding. Instead of working independently on his own, he doesn't do that. He works through you and me. He wants to. And he has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for me. I'm not a waste of breath. I'm not a waste of space. God has a purpose for me. And by faith, I can grip that and I can move into action. Hello? Got your attention? I'm going to read you one more thing. It's not on there. I'll go back, actually. It won't go back. Never mind. I said it would let me down. This, as you get to know me, is my guiding principle. I've loved this verse for a long while. It reads this way. It's from Philippians. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'll just spend a little time emphasizing that. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul wrote that. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, did Paul. And if you want to hold anybody up as a brilliant apostle and somebody who was a champion of faith, he still didn't know what it was God had for him. As he's writing this, he's saying, I'm pressing on because I still want to know what my purpose is. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Jesus Christ took hold of me, wanted me to become a Christian for a particular purpose. And I'm going to find that. I'm going to press on until I do. May it be that you do the same.